Now, I've been preaching in a lot of Bible conferences lately. I've been, it seems like, on the road in conferences for almost a month, and I have another month to go. I'll be speaking in a conference next week and the next week. And I prepared a message for the conference in Fairmont, West Virginia, and brought the message Friday night. And I want to give it to you this morning. And the title of the message is this: A Conference You Need to Avoid. A Conference to Be Avoided. I'm going to talk this morning about a conference that you don't want to attend. Under any circumstances, you don't want to go, you don't want to be associated with it, you don't want to attend this conference. Now, you say, will I be invited? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'll be invited. You'll not only be invited, you have been invited, and you'll be invited many more times. Even if I turn them down, yeah, you'll still be invited even if you turn it down. They'll keep wanting you to come to this conference. The temptation will arise over and over and over again, but your answer must always be, no, I will not come. I will not come. I will not take part in that conference at all. Do I have your attention? Somebody says, whose conference he don't matter? Well, I'm going to put you on hold for a minute right there about this conference you don't want to attend and you don't want to take part in. And let me point out the fact that there are some good conferences. There's some conferences that are good and some conferences which we ought to attend and take part in with our whole hearts. The first one is found in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Now, this is an interesting conference. And the invitation is extended. The command, actually, is extended by the Lord God. And this is a conference that you do well to attend. In Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Let's meet together. I tell you, God proposes this conference. God proposes this conference. God says, you come. We're going to talk. We're going to talk. We're going to confer. You come. We're going to confer. This is God. And I'll tell you this, it's awful gracious of him to propose such a conference to folks like me and you. We certainly got no right to encroach upon his presence and his fellowship. But he proposes, Gerald, a conference. He says, you come. And let's reason together. Well, what's this conference about? Well, this conference is not to determine the shape we're in, but what is to be done about the shape we're in. This conference is not, the subject of this conference is our sins and what's to be done about them. Not to determine if we have them. We do have them. We're sinners by birth, by choice, by nature, by practice, and by pleasure. And God said, you come. Now listen, though your sins, though they be many, though they be double-dyed, though they be like scarlet, red, dripping red, your sins are red. Red as scarlet, and your sins are red as crimson. He said, this is what this conference is all about. I'm going to make them as white as snow. Now, I tell you, there's not anybody sitting here that ought not be vitally concerned about that conference. Because we got some sins on our hands and on our hearts and on our consciences. We got some sins. I tell you, we go back to our daddy Adam and find that in him, we tried to throw God off his throne. This human race is charged with two sins. Trying to throw God off his throne and killing his son. Our hands are dripping with the blood of God's son. And that's not to mention the sins of rebellion that we've continued through our lives. Our way, our will, our thoughts. And God says your sins are as scarlet, and they're red like crimson, but he said, yeah, let's come together. And I'll make them as white as snow and as white as wool if you be willing. Now, if you're willing to enter into this conference with me and into this discussion, And if you're willing to hear and listen to me, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord God has spoken. Well, this sinner's coming to the conference class. I'm going to sit at his feet, Richard. How about you, Joe? I'm coming to the conference. Colin, he says, come. And I'm a fit subject for such a conference. I'm going to come sit at his feet. And I'm going to say, Lord God, you furnish the Savior, and I furnish the sinner. I'll bring an empty cup if you'll fill it. I'll bring a guilty sinner if you'll wash him. Here I am. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming to the feet of Christ. Coming to the feet of Christ. All right, let me show you another. And let me tell you there. You talk about sins are hard to put away. Did you know that? Doris, oh, when we like peaches. In the summertime, we eat a lot of peaches. And I'll be eating a peach, and I'll get out my handkerchief to wipe my hands off. She said, don't do that. I said, why? She said, it'll stain, and peach stain just won't come out. Let me give you a Bounty. You like to wipe your hand with Bounty, you know. I like a handkerchief, you know. But it'll stain. But let me tell you this. Sin's a stain that no way under heaven and this side of hell that anybody can put away but the blood of Christ. He appeared to put away sin and its stain and its guilt and its curse by the sacrifice of himself. That water won't do it. Won't do it, Charlie. That water, I don't care how many times you're baptized. Like Brother Griswold, you say you can be baptized to the frogs know you by your middle name. And it won't put away sin. And your giving these offerings won't help you at all. And you're going to church and getting converted unto Mr. Graham, that won't work either. It's being brought to Christ and the blood of Christ. He puts away sin with the sacrifice of it. Those Jewish sacrifices wouldn't put it away. And I'll tell you this, hell won't put sin away, because he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's unholy, let him be unholy still. All right, here's another conference that if I was you, I'd take part in. Psalm 4. That's a good conference. God said, come. Let us reason together. Now, watch this. There's not going to be a whole lot of folks at this conference. Psalm 4, verse 4, verse 3. Listen. Know, Psalm 4, 3. You got, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that's godly for himself. That's godly in Christ, no question about that. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Now here it is. Commune, confer with your own heart upon your bed. Now, my friends, today's religion is a religion of crowds. It's a religion of commercialism, too. Today's religion is a religion of emotionalism. There's a whole crowd went to Easter sunrise services this morning. Every church today is crowded. Crowded. I usually leave home at 9:10 on Sunday morning. There's nobody on the streets, you know. This morning, there's a lot of folks on the streets. Going to church. Going to church. This is a day of crowds and emotionalism and entertainment and mass attack on God, you know. We're going to, like Barnard used to say, this generation got the idea they're going to gang up on God. And because there's so many of them, that God's going to pay attention to them. It's not so. Not so. I'll tell you where the wise man finds his way to God is by way of the closet. Personally and privately. And I'm telling you this. Now listen to me. God said, come now, let us reason together. He invites you to a conference. He commands you to come. But you know how you better come? Come alone. Come alone. And I'm talking about I love my wife and my children, my grandchildren love you. I love this church. I was glad when they said it to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I look forward to greeting you every Sunday morning, worshiping with you, leading this worship again. I'm looking forward to the night and the services. But I'll tell you where, and we need to meet together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to worship God. But I'll tell you where I met God this morning. And it's by myself in my study. And that's where we had some communion. And you're going to have it. And you have to leave your wife outside, too. I'm telling the truth. And everybody else. Commune. Watch it. Commune with your own heart on your bed. It's time. There comes a time when those that have wives, as though they had none. As those that laugh, as though they laughed not. As those that wept, as though they wept not. And you wives are going to have to leave him outside. You're going to have to get alone with God now. You're going to be saved or damned individually, not as a group. You're not going to gang up on God. Well, me and my wife, my son John, his wife, and us four, you're not going to gang up on God. Well, let's shoot for 500 next Sunday and gang up on God. Oh, no, 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 no. I hope we have 500 to praise his name. But I'll tell you, he's going to hear the single voice of the needy sinner crying for mercy. Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue, the thief on the cross. That's right. Let me show you something. Psalm 33. And I know all these preachers. Today, the big cry in religion is how many and how much. Southern Baptists bound to be the greatest denomination in the world. There's 14 million of them. They talk about the Pope standing out there and 1 million people came to see him. Now, you listen to Psalm 33, verse 16. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth upon the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I call you to a conference. Privately, individually, in the closet, alone with God. And I tell you, you have not because you ask not. And as too many of us have deserted the closet. And we've got swept up in this us deal, you know. And we're going to gang up on God. We're going to meet together and with a great surge of our strength and numbers and gifts and offerings and all. Oh, no. Christ said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door, and your Father hears in secret. He bless you. I'm telling you the truth. Here's another conference. Turn to Acts 24, and I've got to move along. I want us to learn something. I believe we've got a hold of something here in Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 25. Now, here's a man called Felix. He's a power. He's an influence. He's somebody in the community. He's the governor. Old Felix. And he says in Acts 24, verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish. She was a Jewish girl. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Acts 24, 24, you see it? He sent for Paul. He sent for God's preacher. God has a preacher. Did you know that? He doesn't have a whole lot of them, but he has some. God's got some men speaking for him. God never left himself without a witness. In no generation has God left himself without a witness. He's got a preacher. He's got a prophet. He's got somebody speaking for God. He's not the servant of the denomination. He's not a servant of the church. He's not a servant of the people. He's a servant of God. He's speaking for God, according to the Word of God. And old Felix was privileged to hear that man. He was privileged to hear Paul, God's prophet and servant, preach. And what did Paul preach? The things concerning Christ Jesus. That's what Paul preached. And he didn't do it just on Easter either. He did it all the time. The things concerning Christ. And as Paul reasoned, this is a conference, he reasoned, of righteousness. Whose righteousness you reckon he's reasoning of? Christ's righteousness. Why, sure. Read Romans 10. He reasoned of godliness, temperance, and he reasoned of judgment to come. God will bring every work into judgment. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he reasoned those things in the light of Christ. He spoke the things concerning Christ. And as he reasoned, Felix trembled. This man listened to Paul, and it affected him. And he trembled, and he said, Paul, go your way. for this time. We'll take care of this later. When I have a convenient season, I'm going to call you back for another conference. And we're going to look into this matter. Well, needless to say, 2 years passed, and he relinquished his throne to another man and left town and never attended that conference. He never came. Old Felix heard God's preacher one time, and he said, I'm going to hear him again. I believe he's telling the truth. I'm going to hear him again. And he made in his mind an appointment to hear him again, but he never kept it. He never kept it. I just imagine in hell today that Pilate's still down there trying to wash the blood of Christ off his hand. Don't you? You remember when he stood before that crowd, dipped his hands in that water and said, I'm free from the blood of this man. I wash my hands of the blood of Christ. Well, he didn't. They're still trying to get that blood off his hand in hell. And I believe Judas Iscariot is still throwing down 30 pieces of silver. I believe he's still throwing down that money that he's Whatever he sold out for, he sold out for $19, 30 pieces of silver. He got it now, but he's trying to throw it down like he did that day in the temple. And I just imagine old Felix sits in hell today thinking, what if I'd have heard him again? What if I'd have kept that appointment and heard him again? Well, I'll tell you, if you have opportunity to hear God's preacher, Ed, I'd say hear him, wouldn't you? I'd say hear him. If you have an opportunity to hear him. Now, most of these preachers, pardon the grammar, but they ain't got nothing to say. They're promoters. They're whatever you want to call them. But they're not preaching Christ. But if you got an opportunity, I tell you, Bob, this place ought to be packed this morning. Got a message from God. Ought to be. Well, I'll turn to Hebrews 10. Let me show you another conference that'd be good for us to attend. Attend regularly. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. To hear about Christ. To hear about His blood. To hear about His mercy. To hear about His grace. To hear about His sacrifice. To hear about His love to sinners. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why? As the manner of some is. Why? But exhort one another. We need to exhort one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another and help one another. That's what it's for. Worship services, there are several parts of worship services. There's praise, there's prayer, there's the reading of the word, there's the preaching of the gospel. But there's also the encouragement and fellowship with one another. We need that. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another in psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need to embrace one another and encourage people in faith. I need it. You need it. And that's what he's talking about here. Conferences, worship services like these, prayer and praise ought to have top priority for those that love Christ. I tell you, I'll drive a long ways to be in a service like this service this morning. To hear a man sing like Mike sang, to hear the word read, to hear somebody preach Christ, I drive a long way. And that's a conference he encourages. Well, you see, there are four that I've mentioned that are well and good and essential. But Paul over here, turn back to Galatians 1. I read it a while ago, and I'm sure there's somebody in here picked up on it. Galatians 1, when I read it, there is a conference to be avoided. Galatians 1, there's a conference to be avoided. And this is gonna edify us now. Listen. I'm going to go back to verse 13, Galatians 1:13. You heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, you and I, most people right here, can identify with this man, Paul. I can, and many of you can. I was raised in religion. It doesn't matter whether you're Southern Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Nazarene or Catholic or Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Catholic, Protestant, whatever. Most of us had a religious heritage. A religious heritage. Your parents may not have gone to church, but you had a religious heritage through your grandfather. America has a religious heritage. The South has a religious heritage. We teach our children when they're 2 years old saying, Jesus loves me. Don't we? They go to Bible school. Easter. Religious holidays. Look at religious holidays in America. Everybody's talking about resurrection. Very few believe it, but everybody's talking about it. Christmas is big business. Thanksgiving. Most of our holidays are related to religion. We're born and raised in religion. We got religious heritage. That's what Saul was. He had a religious heritage. He was a Jew. He said, my mama was a Hebrew, my daddy was a Hebrew. He said, I was raised in religion. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I went to the university. I went to the seminary. I was a religious man. And he said, I profited in religion. And I was zealous in religion. I fought everybody that disagreed with me. We did too. We used to have fights over closed communion, alien immersion, Baptist, Methodist, fights over tongues, charismatics, fusses over prophecy, whether they're premillennial or postmillennial. You can get a fight started where Cain get his wife. You can get a fight started over religion anywhere with anybody at any time. We're all religious. And like Paul, we all hate the truth, grace of God, and the true body of Christ and the true church of Christ. That's right. Every generation has hated and despised the true name of Jesus Christ. That's right. All right, look at verse 15. But, now watch this, when it pleased God. Now, Paul was about 40 years old, over 40 years of age. God left him in his tradition. God left him in his denomination. God left him in his baptisms and washings. God left him in all of his rituals. God left him in his holy days and Sabbaths. God left him in his morality. He was a moral man. Paul didn't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew. Paul didn't violate the Sabbath. Paul didn't go to a movie. Paul didn't dance. Paul didn't do any of these things. Paul was a holy, moral, righteous, separated, sanctified religionist. That's right. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless, just like some of you. Clean as a hound's tooth, straight as a gun barrel, just as empty. 40 years old, in all this religious zeal and enthusiasm and sincerity and separation and devotion to his doctrine. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. Paul believed election. He believed the Jews were elected and the Gentiles weren't. Isn't that right? Paul believed in the Sabbath day, kept it. He wouldn't take so many steps on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't cook on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't do anything like that. But one day, when he's 40 years old, Christ, whom he never knew and never met, God, Christ is God, isn't he? This man was a man devoted to a God, an unknown God, the true God he didn't know. The Lord revealed himself to him. I was 24 years old when I met Christ. I'd been in religion all my life. I'd been to preacher school. I'd pastored a church 3 years. And was quite successful. I came up here and I was 20 years old, almost 21, and led the youth people over at Pollard Baptist Church, and we had the best youth program in this city. Playing games. That's right, weren't we, Mark? You were in it. Russell, he was in it. There's some more around here that was in that. Ronnie. We used to have as many as 80 and 90 young people in a Sunday evening fireside service after church. Sing these songs, play these games, you know. Everybody happy, say amen. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan put it out. Oh, God help us. And a fella came along one time in 1950 and told me who God is and what happened in the garden and who Christ is. the sovereign, effectual Redeemer. And God revealed Christ to my heart. And some of you had this. God's done this for you. Some of you hadn't met Him yet. You're still playing games. But some of you have met the living God, hadn't you? Met the living God. You were Colin. You was a religious, whatever you want to add, you know. My daughter Becky, my children all made professions of faith. It's about 9, 10, 11, or 12. But after they reached 20 years of age and began to listen to the gospel, God saved them. Right, Mindy? Ed, you know, you're the high muckety muck in the Christian church and didn't know the gospel. I tell you this, the less you know of Christ, the higher you can go in religion. Because you got no conscience. That's exactly right. The less you know of the gospel, the bigger splash you can make in religion. Because it's not God, it's us and our righteousness. You know, you're a priest in the Mormon church, Tom. Didn't know God. You think about a priest that doesn't know God. Think about it now. It's sad. But God, now watch it, verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now this is no new thing. God chose me from the foundation of the world. I belonged to Him even when I was in Mormonism, didn't I, Tom? I belonged to God even when I was in that Carmelite church, didn't you? I belonged to God even when I was in that Southern Baptist church playing games. I belonged to Him. He chose me. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. Set His love on me and would not let me go. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. That's the first time he met God, wasn't it? Yes. That first time God met him? Oh, no. Oh, no. God met him in Christ, Gerald, before the foundation of the world. Chose him. Set His love on him. But God will call you when He pleases God, not when He pleases you. And what did He do? Verse 16. He revealed His Son. He revealed His Son. Where? In me. There's where the religionists are missing it. Not to me. Not some information about Him to my intellect. He revealed His Son in all of His glory and love and grace in my heart. Christ came in and made me a new creature. Christ dwelleth in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. He lives in me. In me. I hear people say, well, he's a Christian that prays. All Christians pray. A man doesn't pray, he's not a believer. He's not a disciple. Expect a man physically to live without breathing as a believer to live without praying. It's impossible. Somebody said, well, he's a Christian that loves people. There ain't no other kind. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, these so-called Christians that don't love people are people to whom Christ has revealed to them, not in them. But when Christ is revealed in a man, He makes him a new creature. He sheds abroad His love in his heart and His grace in his heart and His mercy. It's impossible for a man to know Christ in him and be greedy and selfish. He can't do it, Claire. There's no way. Christ is generous. Christ is gracious. Christ is forgiving. Christ is merciful. Christ is love. And this whole cotton-picking religious world has come down to the front and accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, and they're twofold more the child of hell than they were before they came down here. I'm telling the truth. Salvation is an encounter with a living God, not an encounter with a preacher in front of the church. Salvation is a communion with a living God, not whispering in some soul winner's ear. Salvation is a regeneration and an awakening in which God comes in and dwells in a man's heart and gives him a new heart. And he doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hate people. He's generous. You don't have to preach tithing to him. He'll give you all he's got if you need it. Because Christ gave Himself, right? My generation is going to hell swearing on a stack of Bibles they're going to heaven because they made a profession under some silly evangelist himself who didn't know God. That's true. Paul said He revealed His Son in me, in me, in me, in me, in me. And he said, what did I do? He revealed unto me to preach him immediately. I conferred not with flesh and blood. That's one conference I didn't attend. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. What does he mean by that? Well, he means just simply this. He didn't seek a conference with the other preachers and the other believers to verify his call. He had met the Lord and he knew it. He didn't need to come to me and ask me if I thought he's saved. You see what I'm saying? He didn't seek out the other believers and other preachers to try to duplicate their experience. He had met Christ. And Christ had met him. He didn't confer with his former religious friends, either to set them straight, or to argue with them, or to seek their goodwill. He never went back to the synagogue and met with the Pharisees. Now I'm telling you, you can't play on two ball teams. You can't do it. I've heard people say, well, I know the Lord. I believe His grace, but, you know, I'm going to stay a member down at this certain church. I know they don't preach grace, but I'm going to stay down there. You can't play on two ball teams now. If you can still listen to a man slander your Lord, then you don't know Him. If you can listen to a man butcher the gospel and not be aggravated and grieved, you don't know the gospel. Paul left that outfit. He never went back. He didn't confer with them. And I'll tell you something else. He said, when the Lord revealed His Son in me, I didn't go check with somebody to see if it was real. I didn't go check with anybody to see if my experience matched theirs. I didn't go back and seek the goodwill of the old religionist traditionist that I had left. Traditionalist. And neither did he confer with his relatives. I'm going to tell you this. If you ever meet Christ, I'm talking about the living God, the eternal surety of the covenant, the sovereign Christ, the Christ with the crown rights, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of righteousness, the Christ of the shed blood, the Christ of the victorious open tomb, the Christ who reigns as our only mediator, the Christ who is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You ever meet Him? If you ever get delivered from religious bondage and the prisoner's loosed and you come into the liberty, the glorious liberty of Christ, don't call on your relatives because they're your worst critics and they're your worst enemies. Exactly right. Where do you get that, preacher? My Lord said that. He said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And a man's enemy shall be own household. But he that loveth father and mother more than me, that out of the same mouth, cannot be my disciple. I know how to talk. Here's a fellow come to learn the gospel. He goes down to his mother's house and daddy and there they sit. They've been religious all their life. They don't go to church anywhere. They kind of got out of the habit. But they're saved. So he goes in and says, tells them about grace. And they say, now, son, our old preacher didn't preach that. And he's in heaven. Don't you believe he's in heaven? And your granddad didn't believe that. And your mom doesn't believe it. Son, has she been a good mom? Has she always raised you right and took you to church on Easter and Christmas? Dyed your eggs for you? Don't you think your mom's saved? You think you're the only one saved? That preacher think he's the only preacher God's got? Oh, they're mean. They're mean. And I tell you what it is. They're not seeking the glory of Christ. They don't get them a Bible and sit down with you and say, well, show me what you see, son. And let's see if God says. Oh, the Bible stays closed. I mess you up. But if you start arguing the tradition, and I tell you this, they're not seeking God's glory, you're good. They recommend caution
to preserve the family harmony and reputation. That's what they're concerned about.
They know that your newfound faith
is going to come between you and them. And it ain't worth it. Not to them. It is to you, but it's not to them. You can compromise, they say.
We've done that all our lives.
That's what got us in the mess we're in now, is compromising with error.
Some woman stands up and prays, "Ah, that's all right, she's sincere." Not according to the Word. Start sprinkling babies. "Well, that's all right, you know." Not according to the Word. We start giving away flowers to get people to come to church. "Well, you know, they're sincere. Anything worthwhile to get it." That's not in the Word. We start saying, "Well, God's sovereignty never encroaches on man's free will." Oh, yes, it does. He makes us willing. And we've been compromising now. And they turn to you and say, "You're going to have to compromise. Flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood." And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you've heard who Christ is for the first time and who you are and what a mess you're in and the grace of God through the Son of God,
don't you go to your brother who's been a deacon in the church 20 years and ask him what he thinks. Naaman said, "I thought."
But he thought wrong. It's not like you think. It's like God said. It's not like your brother thinks. It's like God said. "I conferred not with flesh and blood." The minute you do, you're in trouble. But here's the next thing. He didn't confer with his own interest. His flesh and blood. "Immediately I conferred not with your flesh and blood, but I tell you, if Paul had sat down there on the street called Straight before Ananias came and conferred with his own interest, he'd have thrown this grace gospel out the window right then. Because Paul, I tell you this, you're in for some trouble. You're going to lose your family, lose your friends, lose your home, lose your influence, lose your power, lose your position, everything. You're going to be hounded from city to city. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be beaten with rods. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be fallen upon by false brethren." If he'd have conferred with his flesh and blood,
he'd have quit this business a long time ago.
But he said, let me close it with this. He said, "When it pleased God," and that's when it'll happen, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his," what? He called me. I didn't call him, by his grace. Immediately. I didn't look up somebody to talk it over with. But, and I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me. I went into Arabia.
Reckon who he went into Arabia to deal with? God.
I tell you, as I go through the Word, faith needs no foundation but God's Word. Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. The laughing stock of his world. Abel, he didn't seek, if he'd have sought the counsel of his brother, he'd have went to hell with him. Right? His brother was religious. He built an altar, didn't he? He built a church. Built a shrine. Offered a sacrifice. But it wasn't Christ. Abraham acted solely on the Word of God. He had to leave his father's house and his kindred. Moses walked into Pharaoh's palace. I tell you, that's a bold fellow, isn't it? "What are you doing here?" "God sent me." And he said, "Let my people go." Old King David went out to meet Goliath with a shepherd's sling and 5 stones. Crying, "Is there not a cause? God told me to do this." John the Baptist was the only voice in his day.
But he dared. What if he had conferred with flesh and blood? Spurgeon said one time, "When God calls a man by his Spirit, reveals the gospel to his heart, reveals Christ in his soul, and makes the Word of God to be his rule of life and foundation of his faith, God will teach him, protect him, hedge him about, sustain him, and carry him to glory." And he said, "I'd undertake to govern a 6 worlds if God told me to, but if he didn't call me to do it, I wouldn't try to lead 6 sheep.
I like what Mary said to the mother of Christ, said to the servants. there in Cana of Galilee at the wedding when he was going to make the water into wine,
she said to his servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. That's what I'm saying. He said. And that's the reason in my prayer a moment ago, I tell you, everybody's trying to look different or be different or act different. Everybody's got an apple to polish or an axe to grind. Conformity, tradition, religion. I don't want to miss Christ. I'm not going to play this game of religion. I want to know Christ. I want to meet him like Saul of Tarsus met him. And I tell you, that'll be the difference. And if he's ever revealed in you, it doesn't matter a whole lot what folks do or what they think. Some of you are in business, and you got to play the game to get along in your business. I wouldn't do it if I was you. I wouldn't do it. It's not worth it. You sell your soul for a mess of pottage. Some of you are dating a young man or a young woman. They don't love Christ. I wouldn't do it. Walk away right now. Walk away while you can. Walk away before God sends you to hell. Not worth it. That's right. And you can apply this to any other situation you want to, anything you want to. But salvation is Christ. It's knowing him, loving him, and Christ revealed in your heart. Walk away. There's a conference that I wouldn't attend. I wouldn't attend. Flesh and blood. And I said a while ago, they'll keep inviting you back. They will, won't they, fellas? Some of you are a little older, got a little white in your hair. Still, you want to sit down? Well, now, I don't know. I don't know. The preacher's pretty fanatical and radical. Stay with me, I'm telling the truth. That's don't confer with flesh and blood. Yeah, but they're doing it different down there. They always have. They always have.
Don't confer with flesh and blood. Yeah, if what you're saying so, then some of my kin folks missed it. There you go. Flesh and blood again. Flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred with God's word. And he cannot fail. I want us to sing number 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name.